morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to dig into your word. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just come now, Lord, and fill each of our hearts, Father. Help us to understand your word now. And Lord, not to think that this message is for someone else. It's so easy to approach a difficult message like this one and say, boy, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this, because this is what they really need. Lord, help us to understand this message is for each one of us personally today. Lord, help us to understand just how dangerous the tongue can be, how it can be used to destroy, but also to build up. And just help us, Lord, to get control of our tongues, even my son over there who's crying. So, Lord, help us, Lord. Please, please help us. We desperately, desperately need you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And it's with much fear and trepidation and dread I have been preparing to preach this message this morning, because it punches me right in the gut. That's what this chapter of James does. You know, he doesn't sugarcoat anything, does he? I mean, the further we get into James, the more he just directly lays it right on us. You know, we were doing some, I do kung fu with my family. We did some drills yesterday, and one of the drills was you throw this punch, and then the other person deflects and counter punches, right? Well, that's kind of, I walked out of that gym yesterday with bruises all over my ribs from getting punched. And that's what this text has been doing to me for weeks. As I plow through it verse by verse, it's like, ooh, that stings. Ooh, there's another one, that stings. Ooh, that stings. I got a lot I need to change in my life. And that's what this text does to us today. And it's all about the tongue. You know, in James chapter 3, we're confronted with this matter of our speech, what we say, and how it affects our own lives and the lives of others. And we know from the Bible that the tongue is a revealer of the heart. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James presents the matter of the tongue as really another test of living faith. He's been teaching that true faith, and he's going to teach us here in chapter 3, that, you know, true faith is really demonstrated by your speech also. And so is false faith. You know, what you say really matters greatly. You know, he mentions the tongue in every chapter of the book, and nearly all of chapter 3 is devoted to it. He's been teaching in his book that true believers who've been born again by the will of God will manifest their new life by the way they live. It'll show up by their endurance in trials, chapter 1, their humility in temptation, their obedience to the scriptures, by their loving concern for the needy without partiality, by their life being a pattern of good works, and by what they say here in chapter 3. So he demands that we recognize that living faith is shown by control, by your control of the tongue, and even personifies the tongue as a living symbol of what is in the heart. We'll see in chapter 3 that your tongue has the power to condemn, it has the power to control, and it has the power to destroy. And chapter 2 showed us how unprofitable and dead faith is without works. Those who set up faith in the manner chapter 2 condemns are most apt to run into those sins of the tongue which chapter 3 condemns. And truly, even the best need to be cautioned against a mischievous use of their tongues. And so let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and as we do, we'll go through line by line, verse by verse. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth water from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so we'll stop there today. And let's look at verse 1. In the first section here, we see, really in verse 1, we see clearly that the tongue condemns. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so he's talking here about how your tongue can condemn you. It's a very strong statement. In verse 119, he said, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in chapter 1, verse 26, he said, your religion without a transformed tongue is really useless. And so if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This person's religion is worthless, he said in verse 126. So those who teach must take a personal inventory on their speech, really to see if their faith is real and their teaching is correct. And he says, not many should become teachers here. He's not saying that he doesn't want people to be teachers of God's word. What he's saying is that, hey, you really shouldn't rush into this. You need to carefully consider this. This isn't something that you rush into. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, a preaching elder, he desires a noble task, and James is not contradicting that here. But what he's saying is that, hey, you need to take good care before you teach. Don't just jump into that. It's something you need to take very seriously. It's a very serious role. When you sin with your tongue in public, it's a big deal. It really matters. When you mishandle God's word, you will be judged with greater strictness. And so you see, as I approach this sermon today, it's like, okay, this is a pretty serious business. I am going to receive stricter judgment because of the way I teach God's word. That scares me. I take it very seriously. And so should each one of us. Now, he's not just talking about pastors here. He's not using the word for bishop or elder or overseer. He's using the word in the Greek, didaskalos, which is any teacher at any level. So this applies to everyone in here. At some level, you're teaching someone God's word, I hope. You need to be, whether it's in your home, discipling your family, whether it's in, you know, it's with someone else one-on-one who you're discipling or teaching God's word to. At some time along the way, you will teach God's word to someone else. And you need to take that very seriously. So he's not just talking about pastors here. And I think that's why I said earlier in the book, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Be careful about what you say. Be more of a listener than a talker. And don't take this lightly. There's great responsibility and accountability in teaching God's word. This is the true word of the living God right here. You have it, each one of you, I hope, in your hands. And it's not to be taken lightly. The book of Jude describes this stricter judgment in more detail. And you can read about that after the sermon to find out more. I'm not going to go through it today, but go read about that. If you want to know, what's the stricter condemnation? What's the stricter judgment? Go look at it in the book of Jude. You'll see. He describes it there in detail. And so James uses the word we here because he's talking about himself also. You know, he's a teacher. He's saying we need to be careful here. He pulls himself right into the discussion. And as I read this, I was thinking of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 when speaking to the Pharisees concerning their false teaching. This is what Jesus had to say in Matthew 12, starting at verse 34. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." There's another, ooh, man. Every careless word you speak. You get there to stand before Jesus, and he remembers it all. And he plays the recording, presses play, and it's all there. So be careful what you say. Very careful. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Think about it before you say it. It matters. Every single word matters. And so we see, and just right out of the gate in verse 1, the tongue has the power to condemn. Look at verse 2. We'll see in verses 2 through 4 that the tongue controls. The tongue controls. Verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body." So we see right here from verse 2 that the tongue controls us. And we see also that the tongue is really the source of sin within each one of us. Just as we saw in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're able to control what you say, you're able to think rightly and not stumble into sin. What James is saying right here, if you can control that tongue of yours, you can bridle your whole body, he says. I was thinking, wow, that's amazing. But unfortunately, we all stumble in sin, don't we? Only the Lord Jesus was able to do this perfectly. And remember when he would teach in the synagogues, what would they say? They would marvel at the way he talked. Because he never sinned when he talked. He's not like us who pretty much sin almost every time we open our mouths. The Lord Jesus never sinned when he talked. And they marveled at it. They're like, whoa, who is this? No one ever talked like that before. That's why he never sinned with his mouth. He was the only one who was able to perfectly do this. And the bit and the bridle, you know, they're what we use to control horses. So he uses these illustrations here. And so the point he's making here is that if you want to be perfect, start with your tongue. You want to ask yourself, how can I be a better person for God? You know, how can I live a more righteous life to glorify the Lord Jesus? You start with your tongue. Get a hold of that thing. You start right there. If you can just control that tiny little muscle, I mean, look how big is the tongue compared to the rest of your body? Tiny little thing compared to the rest of your body, right? You can just get a hold of that tiny little thing, you'll have it all. That's what James is saying right here. You'll have it all. You'll control your whole body. Now, that's a significant challenge, isn't it? I mean, that's easy to say, Pastor Ryan, but that's hard. Well, yeah, it's hard. That's why no one's able to do it, is what he's telling us. Yeah, I read some research on this. You know, research shows that men speak about 25,000 words a day. Men speak about 25,000 words a day. Women speak about 30,000, 35,000 words a day. That's a lot of talking. You know, if you were to write all that down, within a week, you'd write a book, pretty much. If you just wrote that down every day, you'd have a full book by the end of the week, a big, thick one, too. So we say a lot of words, and, you know, this fact sometimes presents a challenge in our home. You know, the husband comes home from work, and he's used up his 25,000 words, and the wife's ready to dig into hers. She's got the 30-plus thousand words she's ready to dig into, and the husband's just nodding, he's used up all his words. Sometimes that can be a challenge in the home. And so when you think that, I speak 25,000 words a day, that's a lot of words. So think about that. Maybe work on cutting that down some. And be careful what you say. Look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And so now James is going to give us some illustrations about this. First, he starts with the horse and the bit, and how the tongue controls. Horses are amazingly strong and large beasts. Natalie, she rides horses every week. I'm amazed at the strength and power of these beasts. They frighten me to death. I don't know how she gets on one of those things and jumps these jumps and does all that she does. I don't even want to get near the things because I feel like I don't want to get kicked. I don't want the thing to just bang me in the head. I mean, these are dangerous, large beasts. 1,000-pound-plus animals. Yet they can be tamed and fully controlled by a small bit that's placed into their mouths, just a small piece of metal, maybe not about the length of your hand, not even as wide as your hand. And you can control that huge animal with that small bit just placed right in over its tongue. And so he gives us this illustration. We put bits into the mouths of horses, and they obey us. We guide their whole bodies with that one little bit. Look at verse 4. He gives another illustration, this time of ships. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So he gives an illustration of a ship and a rudder. Now, I've been on the command deck of a World War II aircraft carrier, the Yorktown, down in Charleston, South Carolina. Been on the command deck. This is a floating city. You can go tour the whole boat. It's an amazing thing. If you ever get a chance to, you know, tour a battleship or an aircraft carrier or something, do it. It's amazing. These are floating cities. This ship held thousands of people. I think 3,000-person crew, 5,000-person crew, and hundreds of aircraft and other machinery. It is a floating city. Yet the rudder of that boat is about the size of a car, roughly. Maybe a little larger than a car. And it's controlled by a metal wheel that's about the size of the steering wheel of your car. I'm thinking, whoa, are you kidding me? I mean, they control this whole floating city with this steering wheel? It's amazing. And they navigate the oceans, and they can even pull up to the dock without even touching the dock, get within feet of the dock with that steering wheel and that little rudder. This whole floating city can be controlled by just those small things. And so that's why he's using this illustration. The small rudder on that ship controls the whole ship, even though the driving winds are pushing against it. Even though it's a huge vessel, all it takes is that little rudder to move it, turn it, wherever the pilot wants to go. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Just as the bit and rudder are small, so is the tongue. And it boasts of great things and has great control over your whole body. Pretty amazing insight, isn't it? So the tongue controls. That's the second thing we see. Look at end of verse 5, verse 6. Now we'll see how the tongue destroys. The tongue destroys. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue destroys. And he uses the illustration of fire to teach us how the tongue destroys. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. You read about forest fires. You see them on the news. Like every year there's a big fire, usually out west somewhere where it's really dry. How are they often started? Someone throws a cigarette out the car. Someone tosses a match when lighting their campfire, or just leaves their campfire going, doesn't put it out properly. Wind blows. Next thing you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres consumed, property destroyed. Some people die. Just a little toss of a cigarette. That's all it took. And it's that way with our tongue. So also, evil talk of an uncontrolled tongue can destroy the lives of its victims. So James focuses here on the great destruction that happens as a result of uncontrolled tongues. Now we know that the tongue can also be used for good and to build others up. But why is it more often used to destroy? And I've often wondered that. Why is it that we are so quick to say negative words about others and to destroy with our tongues? Well, the first and obvious answer is because we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good. No, not one. That's the simple and obvious answer. We are all sinners. And by nature are inclined to sin. And first and foremost, with our tongues, it's the easiest way to sin. It's a lot easier to say something negative about somebody than to get up and go beat them over the head, right? It's very simple and easy to just start talking negatively. But why do we do it? You know, push beyond the fact, yeah, we're sinners, but what is it about us that so inclines us to do that? To talk more negatively than positively? Why is it that negative talk spreads more quickly than positive talk? Like that fire spreads so fast. Why is the news filled with just negative stuff through almost the whole report? And still people watch it. They want to watch it. You know, they report that stuff because that's what people want to see. Why? Why is that? So I dug a little bit. I found some research that might help us to understand this a little bit better. You know, negativity trumps positivity. This is one thing I found. Negativity trumps positivity because humans were risk averse. We are risk averse as humans. And it makes sense when you think about our survival instinct. Bad news signals danger and may require action. And it has to do with our brains, the way we process things in our brains. Danger signals are processed by this thing in the brain called the amygdala. Amygdala. I'm talking biology here. This is brain stuff. You got this thing in your head and your brain called an amygdala, and this is the emotional part of your brain that processes emotions. And negative news, negative talk, is processed by that amygdala, and it triggers an emotional response within us. And this is in contrast to good news, which is typically processed by this other part of your brain called the prefrontal cortex. This is the logical part of your brain, the prefrontal cortex. So the news is processed in different parts of your brain even. So the bad news, the negative talk, is processed by this emotional part of your brain. And they seize on your attention and focus it on the danger. And so your brain, when you hear negative talk, it thinks, okay, there could be danger. There may be action that's needed. Emotions kick in. And this is why even people who are normally positive people, they pay more attention to negative news than positive news because of that. And so it's good to recognize that and to understand that and to know that's just kind of the way our brains work. So when the negative talk comes, the negative news comes, understand that. Say, okay, let me kind of get some control over that emotional response that I just had, and let's do what's right here and what's good, and not just respond emotionally to it. Another thing I found is that people pay attention to negative information because it tells a different story than most people portray of themselves. Most people try to sugarcoat problems and project a perfect self-image of themselves to others. Facebook is the king of this. I mean, you see all this projection of self-image on Facebook, and it's like these people are all perfect, and it causes so much depression in so many people because they see, oh, look what a perfect life this person has. I don't have a perfect life like that. They're having so much fun all the time, and I don't, and it causes this steady decline into depression. I mean, research shows this. I'm not making this up. And so the negative information is considered, oh, this is a juicy tidbit of information here that I have. I didn't know that about that person. I thought they were perfect. They've always projected this perfect self-image. We do it all the time, right? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm great. Even though inside you're dying. We all do it. You're dying. You're hurting inside. Oh, I'm great. Things are great. No, they're not. And so the result of this is that, you know, people are really hungry for the truth. People are hungry for the truth, especially for the less flattering truths they believe are being withheld from them. So this means they pay special attention and seriously consider negative information when they hear it, even when it comes from a less than trustworthy source. We kind of grab onto it. I can't believe that. I didn't know about them. How could they do that? The stories start building in your mind. Is that real? Can that be true? We've all been a part of it. And it destroys. We've all been a victim of this, and sadly, we have all been perpetrators of it. That's why James is hitting us. Ooh, man, ooh, that hurts. Ooh, golly, that stings. Because we've all been a victim of it, and we've all been a perpetrator of it. Our family's lived in our neighborhood for almost 7 years now. Helping others, loving others, serving others in our neighborhood. All it took was one new neighbor to say one or two negative things about our family, and suddenly our other neighbors stopped talking to us. That's all it took. It's like one little spark. It starts a flame. And all of a sudden we're wondering, hey, how come kids aren't coming over anymore? How come people aren't talking to us anymore? What's going on? This is weird. Our house is like the beehive of the neighborhood. Kids coming in and out all the time. It's like a family circus, like a zoo, man. It's like, I got a lot of kids myself, and I got another 10 more coming over from the neighborhood. It's like busy all the time. And all of a sudden, that stops. And you're like, what's happening? This is strange. All it takes, one or two negative comments out there. Unbelievable that 6 years of love and service in our community was undone by a single lie from an unknown new neighbor. Did you hear that one about the Walcotts? Can you believe they did this? Can you believe they would say that? Can you believe they did this to me? Oh, I can't believe that. That's unbelievable. That's how it works, people. That is how it works. And the next thing you know, like, what's going on? It took about a year to, like, for those lies to be exposed and for things to get back to relative normalcy. They're not there 100% yet. But that's how it works. So we've all been victims of it. We've all been perpetrators of it. So there are a couple of ways we can get better control of our tongues and hold back their destructive ways. Couple of ways. So the first is, let's build deeper relationships with other people by sharing more honest information. Let's just build deeper relationships with people. Let's try to get past the surface of the weather and how's work and stuff like that with our neighbors, with our communities, with the people that we are in contact with. Let's try to get a little bit beyond the surface and build deeper relationships. Let's share more honest information with other people. You know, most of us don't do this because we're afraid, aren't we? We're just afraid. We're afraid that if we get real with people, we could be hurt. They might share that information with someone else out of context. You know, that's one of the primary motivators of why we don't become more honest and open with other people and build deeper relationships. We're just afraid of being hurt. Many of us, we've been hurt. The kids are better about this than adults because the kids, you know, they don't know what they don't know, right? They'll share lots of things. And little by little, you know, they'll start getting hurt by some of that stuff, and they're like, oh, can they'll start closing down the older they get. And so, you know, sometimes we got to take a little bit of risk there. We got to build deeper relationships. We have to have relationships that are meaningful and that matter and get beyond the surface of things. That way, when the untruth comes, they'll have a more transparent, open relationship with you. And they'll say, no, that is not true about the Walcotts or the Fields or whoever else, or the Herbs. That's not true. I know them beyond just the how's the weather stuff. So you need to not say that about them. That's how it stops. That's how it turns. So build deeper relationships with others. And next, before you say anything, make sure it passes the Kent test. We talk about that a lot in here. The Kent test, K-E-N-T. It's an acronym, and it stands for kind, edifying, necessary, and true. I want you to write that down. Take notes. Write it in your Bible, in the margin. Make sure what you say passes the Kent test. And what I'm about to say, is it kind? First and foremost, I'm about to open this mouth of mine, this flamethrower. Is what I'm about to say kind about this other person or toward this other person? That'll cause a lot of us to just stop talking immediately, right? The next thing is it edifying, meaning build them up. Will it build someone up? Will it build up that person or that thing or that subject? Is it building up or is it tearing down? Is it edifying? We want to speak words that edify, that build others up. So that's the next test, edifying. Then third, is it necessary? Do you even need to say this or you just want to? Are you just trying to make yourself look better compared to other people? A lot of us say things just because we want to make ourselves look better than that other person. So is it necessary? That's the N. And then finally, is it even true? How do you know? Is it really a fact or is it just something you heard from someone else? Is it really true? Check it. Validate it. Is it a fact or is it just a story? So the Kent test. Make sure that everything that you say passes the Kent test. Kind, edifying, necessary, and true. And if it fails any one of the four criteria, be quiet. Don't say it. Don't even say it. It's better to be quiet and considered wise than to open your mouth and unleash the flamethrower that is your untamed, uncontrolled tongue to destroy someone else's life. That's what James is telling us here. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. And that is so true. It is so hard to do. You know, the whole Kent thing, all these things that we've been talking about, it is hard. You're going to have to work at it. You have to be intentionally thinking about it. So much so that you may want to start every day. I encourage you to start every day praying that God would help you with this. God, help me to get a hold of this tongue today and to speak words that are kind, edifying, necessary, and true today. And God, help me, stop me, hold that tongue if I'm about to say something that I shouldn't, that doesn't pass that Kent test, that will hurt or destroy. Help me, God, I desperately need you. Because it's so hard to do. Human beings, we're able to tame every beast in the world, James says. But no human can tame the tongue. And it's true, we can tame a lion and put our head in its mouth. You ever been to the circus? You see that stuff or watch the circus on TV? And it's like lion tamers and they open that lion's mouth and they put their head in that lion's mouth, for real. Some of you kids are thinking, well, is he crazy? Is that really happening? I never seen that. Yeah, they do it. It's amazing. They can put their head in a lion's mouth. You can go to SeaWorld or watch that. You know, they ride on the back of a killer whale. I mean, this beast is capable of destroying small boats. And people have tamed it and can ride on its back and do tricks on it, make it twirl and flip and all that stuff. Killer whales wouldn't even fit in this room, probably. humans can tame that thing. We can charm snakes. We can train elephants to stand on a ball. But we can't control this. This little tongue. No one can fully tame their tongue. He says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison, verse 8. And so now he moves from the illustration of fire that consumes and destroys to that of poison. And when he says it's set on fire by hell, I want to mention this. The word he uses for hell here is not the same word that's used in the other letters. It's the word Gehenna, which is only used in the Gospels in speaking of hell. And Gehenna is this place outside of Jerusalem. Was basically the continually burning trash heap. It was the place where they would throw all the garbage and all the dead things, people sometimes, animals, all the dead, nasty garbage stuff was there, and it continually burned day and night, and it was awful, and it stunk, and there were worms, and it was disgusting. He says your tongue is set on fire by that, which represents hell. And that's what it's like when you open that mouth and you got something evil to say. It's like this stench that comes out of your mouth. And then he says it's a deadly poison. You know, a single drop of poison in a cup of water. Just add a single drop of poison to a cup of water and the whole cup is tainted and deadly and can kill. All it takes is one little drop in a whole cup. And so it is with an uncontrolled tongue. One evil word, one harsh word, one sentence can kill and destroy 1,000 compliments. You know how that works. You can compliment someone, build them up, have a great relationship, took years to build it. All it takes is one harsh word, one bad sentence, and boy, you just made some, you just wiped out 1,000 of those compliments. That's what the tongue is like. It's full of deadly poison. Verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, both blessing and cursing comes. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. With it we bless, and with it we curse. And he says, this should not be. This should not be this way. We need to stop that. And he points out here that when you use your tongue to curse someone, you are destroying someone who is made in the very image of God. Each one of us, we're made in the image of God, made in the likeness of God. And when we use our tongue to say harsh things, we're hurting someone who's made in the image of God. And he says, we got to stop that. It shouldn't be this way. And we've seen it in other people, haven't we? You know, they go off, praise the Lord, I love Jesus, praise the Lord. Got the Jesus fish on the car, got the, you know, all that stuff, and then they're yelling out the window. You can see them, rah, 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 banging on the road. You got the road rage thing going on. Well, drive by with the Jesus fish right there on the back. It's like, what was that? That's why I don't have a Jesus fish on my car. He said, these ought not to be so, brothers. Don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So if you say you're a believer, you should talk and act like one. That's what James has been getting at, right? You say you love Jesus, you say you're a believer, act like one. Your life should show it. The fruit should be there. Just as a fig tree bears figs, so also believers should speak words of love and edification. Don't be a freshwater pond that pours out brackish, nasty-tasting water from your mouth. Don't do that. My son Daniel, he picked up a cup of water on the counter the other day. He was thinking, you know, he's thirsty. He's thinking he's going to take a big gulp of fresh water and quench his thirst. And he was so excited. It was a shiny blue cup. And took a big swig of that. And he's like, oh, what is that? It's poison. It was hilarious. I'm like, what happened? What just happened? This poison, Dad. I'm like, what was in that? Turned out it was Katie's mineral water. You know, she had some salt and some water to get some more minerals, right? There was salt in there. Spit it out. And that's the way it is, you know? That's what it's like. When you're expecting the freshwater pond and you get the salt water nastiness. You're expecting to, oh, here he comes. This person loves Jesus. I just can't wait to hear an encouraging word today. Oh, did you hear the one about so-and-so? I need you to pray for them. Oh, man. It's like, ooh. Ought not to be this way. And so as believers, let's use our tongue to edify and to build up, not to destroy, so that the people that hear us are helped and not hurt. It's no wonder that the Lord put our tongue in a walled enclosure guarded by a cage of teeth. So he's given us some help. You feel like you're having trouble control it, just keep this teeth shut right here. Clamp down on the cage. Right? Don't open those teeth. Just clamp down on it. So let's go from here, brothers and sisters, and let's just ask for the Lord's help to tame our tongues. And let's speak words that edify and not destroy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help with this. We desperately, desperately need your help. And we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we just pray, God, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us speak words that are kind and edifying and necessary and true. Words that reflect your mercy, your love, and your kindness that you have poured out on us and lavished on us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. We just confess that we are great sinners. We are great, great sinners, and we desperately need a great, great Savior. So help us, we pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory. And we pray in your name. Amen.